We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs 24 and verse 10 to verse 12. Proverbs 24, verse 10 to verse 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is unbelief in the believer. Unbelief in the believer. The believer, by definition, has faith. All men do not have faith, but the believer does, the Christian has, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the providence of God, faith in the prayer-hearing God, faith in the wisdom, power, and goodness of God, faith to look forward to heaven when leaving this world. But there is no perfection of faith. There is, alongside this faith, the presence of unbelief. Strange thing it is that man, redeemed by Christ, reaches perfection only when he enters heaven, and faith gives way to sight. Faith is always imperfect. He always has reason to say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, Mark 9:24. Or again, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not, Psalm 17:5. And sometimes faith is sorely beset by unbelief. And these verses can be looked at around unbelief in the believer. First of all, rebuke and encouragement. Rebuke and encouragement. Verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We notice, first of all, that there is a day of the believer's adversity. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, and the Christian is by no means an exception to this rule. God does not put a visible distinction or difference between believer and unbeliever in this way, that the believer is conspicuous by being trouble-free. That is not the case. All the miseries of this life come upon believer as well as unbeliever. We walk by faith, not by sight, and God has not put a visible difference between the believer and the unbeliever as regards affliction in this world. And when they come to die, there is no visible difference, albeit the believer may face death with confidence. Yet the same illness carries away believer and unbeliever. We walk by faith, not by sight, even to the end. In fact, the believer has the added trouble of living in a hostile world, as well as often more than a share, a huge portion sometimes of the miseries of this life. Sometimes the believer is more afflicted than the unbeliever. But yet, such affliction is sent by God for the good of the believer. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope And we glory in tribulations also, for tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope that maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We glory, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and therefore, says the Apostle, we glory in tribulations, because ultimately those tribulations serve to strengthen the hope of the believer. And so the believer sees these afflictions as part of the all things which work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Psalm 119 and verse 65 says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And then verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Or in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the Christian, his afflictions are for his good. And the Hebrew Christians had already endured much for the gospel's sake. In chapter 10 and verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. They had endured much for the sake of the gospel, but had need nevertheless to be stirred up to endure more. It wasn't a case of getting one problem over and that was it, but still there was more. So then, we need to be stirred up for the supply of the grace of God beyond our immediate problems. Even when we've had problems, there can be more problems. And all of these problems are designed by a loving God for the good of his children. But there is a day of affliction for believers. There is good reason, though, not to faint in the day of adversity, both from the attributes of God and from the promises of God, from the attributes of God, is he not wise enough to know what is good for us, to know the best way to achieve that end? Is he not powerful to bring to pass all that he aims at, whether affliction or deliverance? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is he not loving with an everlasting love toward his people, and all his ways are grace and truth? We can know from the attributes of God much encouragement in the day of affliction, but also from his promises. He has given exceeding great and precious promises to his people. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the attributes of God, what God is like, and the promises of God afford abundant consolation in the day of adversity. But then we can say that true saints often have small strength. Our text says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. There is rebuke. Why is our strength small? Why are we so unbelieving? Matthew 14, verse 29. Matthew 14 and verse 29. Christ rebukes the disciples, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. How unbelieving Peter was, and yet how graciously the Lord dealt with him. But there is rebuke, O thou of little faith. And how often Christ rebuked the disciples, O ye of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? He had given abundant reason not to doubt. He had declared himself the second person of the Godhead, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Was that not enough? O thou of little faith. But there is encouragement here also. The text says, he that faint in the day of adversity, his strength is small. But it doesn't say his strength is non-existent. There is encouragement for those of weak faith. The Lord regards faith as a grain of mustard seed. The strength may be small, but he is able to make it greater. Even the smallest faith, he is the author of it, and he regards it and knows it. So there is encouragement here that though our strength be small, we have God as our God, and he is able to make it great. Remember those words in Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those of little strength, little faith, should we not go to God to increase that faith? Isaiah 50 verse 10. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So yes, there is a day of adversity for the people of God. But there is access to him that gives power to the faint. So if our strength be small, let us go to God and ask him to make it great. Secondly, evangelistic unbelief. Evangelistic unbelief. Verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The godly do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. We can think of many examples where the people of God have taken risks, have suffered in their endeavors to help others in the cause of truth. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus, how they took risks for the sake of the gospel. Or Esther, how she risked her life by going into the king, supposing he hadn't lowered the golden scepter. God was not dependent on Esther. Mordecai told her, deliverance shall come from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall perish. She did what was right in the sight of the Lord, not because he was dependent upon her, but because it was right in God's sight, and she took the risk. You remember how Jonathan spoke up for David in 1 Samuel 19. And verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And then in chapter 20 and verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favour in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. You see how Jonathan spoke up in a just cause and was not silent. He could have said nothing. It would have been more convenient to say nothing, but he spoke in a just cause. Obadiah hid the Lord's prophets in the days of Jezebel, 1 Kings 18 verse 4. And then when we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the risk that he took in helping the man and the extent to which he went in doing him good. Or Paul's nephew. You remember how Paul's nephew spoke to the centurion of the murderous plot of the Jews. The early covenanters, such was the bond of fellowship that even when they disagreed with what was being done by their brethren, they would not betray them and they suffered for them. So the good, the godly do good, especially to the household of faith. The unbelieving are ready to perish. We're to love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. If someone who is a Christian is naked and hungry, we're not to say be warmed and filled and do nothing. But the unbelieving are ready to perish in the ultimate sense, the overall, the sense of the pains of hell forever. They are ready to suffer some worse thing than all the miseries of this life. Are we to do nothing? Yes, we are to submit to God's sovereign decree in election and predestination. But the scripture says, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. In this world, we are to be patterned after our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 43, Matthew 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. we're to be patterned after God, and God does show his kindness to all men in this life. His mercy fills the whole earth. That's why in the Reformed world, those who deny this common grace, this kindness of God to all men, and the free offer of the gospel, were regarded as undermining the second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Because lack of concern for the eternal welfare of our neighbour is an absence of love to our neighbour. So why don't we evangelise? Why do we not do as much as we can to bring the gospel to others? First of all, we do not love our neighbour as ourselves. There is surely an indifference. But then it may be accompanied by unbelief. We only half believe in hell. We should know that in this life we are to love all men and show that love. But we're too occupied with what we can see. We assess the happiness of the unbeliever on the same basis on which the world does. They seem to have it all, therefore they're happy. But they don't have the Lord. They have no Saviour. And there is an eternity beyond this world, even if they were mistakenly happy in it. Do we really believe what the Bible says about the ultimate end of those who remain without the Saviour? How can we love our neighbour and not desire their conversion? Yes, we submit to the sovereign decree of God. They may not be converted, but while they're in this world, do we not seek their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ? We can make theological excuses, as if God's decree of election and predestination was a reason to ignore love to our neighbour, but it will not do. What God has decreed are the secret things which belong to the Lord, but the command to love our neighbour is ours and our children's. So that the fact that God has decreed who shall be saved and has not revealed to us who it is, the fact that there is such a decree is no ground for ignoring the obligation to love to our neighbour, though it is to be submitted to when the Lord withholds converting grace. Or is it just that we desire a comfortable life? Are we willing to be odd for the sake of the gospel? It's within each one of us, this craving to be regarded as normal. And we must mortify it for the sake of the gospel. Or perhaps the problem is disbelief of the power of God, especially in a dark day. We see so little of his power at work in the conversion of sinners. And we shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's a waste of time. It's not worth it. But it is. God is still able to save sinners. And he is saving sinners, albeit not at the rate that he does in better days. But he is still able to do it. And the Apostle Paul prayed. You remember he prayed for his countrymen in Romans 10, which we read. brethren, my heart's desire, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That means that God can do it. He said to Agrippa, I would to God that both thou and all that hear me this day were even as I am, except these bonds, that they were converted, that they were Christians like he was. But we are to evangelize anyway, even if it's a dark day. You say, but that's surely the work of ministers. Yes, they are public heralds of the gospel. But have we no family and friends who we can speak to of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that brings us thirdly, God is never fooled by false excuses. God is never fooled by false excuses. Verse 12. Verse 12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? God sees and knows those excuses that might be quite adequate to convince ourselves and to convince others. God knows when they're just that, an excuse. Now this, when it says that he will judge according to his works, it doesn't mean that he won't take any notice of the gospel, but it means that he will see through the deceit, the self-deceit, and he will evaluate correctly. That's true even of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Lord will correctly evaluate everything we do. That which is the fruit of faith, he knows all about it. But that which is the fruit of unbelief, he will not be turned off course by our false excuses. If our reasons are self-love, he knows. However impregnable the theological walls we think we have built, he will see it. He keeps our soul, he preserves our soul in life, which we take to be a reference to this present life. He keeps us in this world. Let us be believing in God's ability to save sinners, and let us be patterned after the Saviour who had compassion on the multitude. if our strength be small here, also let us look to the one who can increase our strength. But it may be that you are not desirous of the conversion of others because you're not converted yourself. You haven't tasted. You can't say, come and see, because you are not yourself ready for another world. You're drawn unto death. You're ready to be slain. You are not prepared yourself So how can you recommend Christ to others? If that is the case, then this text reminds us, yes, there are many pitfalls in this world, but it reminds us of the world to come, that God will deal justly with sinners, and only those who are ready for another world through faith in the Lord Jesus, who bore the guilt of sin, only they will be accepted in the great day of God. And that's why let me be the first to tell you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your thoughts, what are your thoughts of God, of appearing before God in judgment? Are your thoughts self-righteous thoughts, thoughts that you'd be all right as you are? Well, you won't. You must forsake your thoughts, and you must return unto the Lord. You must seek salvation in Jesus Christ, and he will have mercy upon you, and he will take your sins as far as the east is from the west, and cast them into the depths of the sea, and remember them no more. But seek the Lord, and be ready for all that the future may bring.